Well, I want to welcome everyone here this morning and invite you to get your Bibles just ready and your handouts there for our time this morning. If you're visiting with us, it is our typical desire every week to be working through a book of the Bible. We've taken just a couple of weeks here to focus on just the subject of membership, and we continue that today. Next week, we'll get back into working our way through the book of Matthew, beginning at chapter 8. So if you want to read Matthew 8 through 10, that will be a good kind of recap, getting yourself ready. Also read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount that we just went through before summer kicked in. Would encourage you to do that. Looking forward to getting back into Matthew. But today, the Lord has something else for us. And I just want to say that this way, over the course of my pastoral ministry, people have asked me this question a number of times, and it's this: what are we doing to reach our local community? Now, I know what kind of answers people are looking for. They're looking for a program. They're looking for some kind of event. They're looking for some aggressive ministry strategy that we're going to employ. And friends, there's a place for all those things. Don't get me wrong. We can do them, and we need to be thinking about them. But in everything that we do, we need to be thinking about those who are being drawn by God to Himself. But honestly, friends, God's main strategy for outreach is actually far more simple than the things that I've mentioned. In fact, I don't have to go to a church growth strategist to come up with the answer. Because the answer is this: God's strategy for outreach and evangelism is simply found when the church is being the church. When we are doing what we're supposed to be doing as the church, we are the most effective tool that God has to accomplish His purposes. In fact, if the church isn't being the church God has called it to be, even if they're doing programs and events and things like that, those are not going to substitute for the genuine gospel that fleshes out in the context of the church being the church. And of course, the church being the church means that we're going to be doing some of those things, but they all flow out of a healthy church. Now, I realize that answer might seem disappointing to you. You might be wanting to say, rah, 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 I want to get behind something. It might strike you as being a little unsophisticated or simplistic. Kind of like someone saying, my philosophy of ministry is Jesus Christ. Well, that's true, but flesh it out a little bit more. Give me something that I can sink my teeth into, I can grab a hold of. Well, today I want to share with you God's strategy for local outreach, evangelism, and a growing, healthy church life. And it's something that is commanded in Scripture, but in our fast-paced, independent, self-focused world, it's a part of life that is often lacking. And it needs to be fleshed out, it needs to be revived, it needs to be refreshed. And some of you are incredibly gifted at it. Some of you are terrified of it. Many just don't have time for it. But Fred, God wants us to be strategic with it. And I'm talking about the ministry of practicing hospitality. That may not be what you thought was going to come out of my mouth. You might have thought it was something more profound than that. Oh, but friends, hospitality is profound. Hospitality is an incredible truth that we need to make sure is a priority in our church. And let me say at the outset here that when we started Gateway Bible Church, this was the topic that was highest on our priority list as far as kind of fleshing things out. And so many of you have taken it to heart. So many of you are practicing hospitality. So many of you have been the recipients of other people's hospitality. And I want to make sure you understand this. I don't want you to think that I or the elders are disappointed with you. We're not. We celebrate so many of you who are practicing hospitality. I mentioned hospitality. There's probably a number of families in our church you're thinking, wow, they are an example for it. They're always opening up their home. They're always doing something for others. And friends, this has been part of our church's DNA since we began. But friends, hospitality is essential for the health and the ministry of the gospel in and through our church. And so we want to make sure that we are reinforcing what is important and that we can begin to talk about how can we improve on this? How can we do this effectively and remind ourselves why we're doing it? So my proposition this morning is this: strategically pursue hospitality for the sake of gospel ministry. Strategically pursue hospitality for the sake of gospel ministry. I want to encourage you to open your heart to God's strategic ministry of hospitality. This is something you and I can do. We don't have to organize some kind of a program so that you can practice hospitality. We don't have to have some special outreach to our neighborhood or some kind of a thing that we're doing. No, you can do this on your own. You can apply God's truth, and you can use your home as a platform for ministry. Now, friends, there's part of a reason I'm passionate about this, and I've shared this with you before, but it's worth sharing it again, that I watched the example of hospitality in my parents. When I was young, I was born in Tel Aviv, Israel, moved to Germany when I was 5, and during those 3 years that we were there, our home was just down the street from a Southern Baptist church, and behind the Southern Baptist church was the army barracks, like for families. And so my parents went to this church, and while they were there, they noticed that there were some soldiers, some GIs that were there. And of course, GIs are by themselves typically. They're usually, you know, they don't have their families with them. They're there alone. And so my parents invited a couple of GIs over for lunch. And then next week, when my parents saw them in church again, they invited them over, and the GI said, well, could we invite so-and-so and so-and-so also? And they were like, yeah, bring them over. And within about 2 months, my parents had 35 GIs coming. And then every Sunday, this is what would happen. And my parents would welcome them. They would put like cold-cut food together. They would feed them lunch. They would have a time of singing, a time of devotion, a time of prayer together. And my parents became these GIs' surrogate parents while they're away from home. Now, my parents didn't have to consult some strategist to figure out whether this was feasible in order to reach people. They didn't have to, you know, contact some church growth guru to figure out whether or not this was a good strategy for ministry. No, they simply opened up their hearts. They opened up their home. They welcomed people in that they didn't know. And they did it all for the purpose of glorifying God and trusting Him in and through it. And throughout my parents' lives, they still had relationships with some of those GIs that would keep in contact with them, would reach out to them. And my parents would do a lot of counseling. I remember many times in the middle of the night, someone's knocking on the door, and there was some kind of a struggle, and my parents would be in the kitchen or living room working with these people. That's the model that I had with my parents. I'm thankful for them. But I want to share that with you because I want you to understand this is part of my heart, but it's also something we find taught in God's Word to help us be the kind of people and the kind of church that God wants us to be. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in particular, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. See, what my parents were doing was simply being the church. You say, this is a strange passage to turn to, but notice, this is the qualifications for an elder. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Doesn't it strike you as interesting that hospitality is one of the marks of a male leader? Don't you usually think of hospitality being a feminine discipline, a feminine gift? Maybe we have our thinking mixed up. Maybe our culture has shaped us to neglect God's word and what it says. So this morning, we want God to teach us and to shape us so that we can understand and implement his strategy for his church. I think I got like 5 points and then some practical things we're going to do afterwards. So first of all, hospitality defined. Hospitality defined. We're going to look at the Greek, the English, and the Latin and make sure we have an understanding of what is being meant here. The Greek word for hospitality, philonexia, literally means love for strangers. So it means a love for someone that you don't even know. The English word, Webster's Dictionary defines it this way. Hospitality is the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with kind or generous liberality. That's not the definition that's in your notes, but this is what Webster says. But then there's the Latin word, hospis. Ah, okay, now we're moving closer to this word, what it means. Latin word hospis literally means guests. Now, in the time of the New Testament, there typically weren't a lot of things like hotels, motels, or Holiday Inns. In fact, the only hotels typically were seedy places, often brothels, which is true throughout history. These were the places that you would go, places of disrepute. Of course, Jesus went to Bethlehem, or before he was born, he was born there, outside of an inn, a place you would supposedly stay, but not necessarily the best kind of situation. One of the first practices of the early church was to set up this practice of hospitality, providing places for people in the Christian community where they could come while they were on journey, whether it be for business or whether it be because of the purpose of preaching, opening up their homes. We have that example in the book of Acts where Paul and others are going into different places and the Christian community is opening up their homes, welcoming them in, allowing them to be refreshed so they can go on their way. By the time of the Crusades, the church as an institution set up the official hospices, places where officials of the church could stay a night. Of course, during the Crusades, it also transitioned into a place where soldiers could find places where they could be cared for, where if they were wounded, if they were sick, if they were injured. And after the Crusades, people discovered that you could actually make some money. You could make a living by providing a place where people could come and stay, which is where the whole idea of hotels was born. These many hospices that were set up became places where the church took care of the poor, the sick, the aged, and the crippled. And this is the concept of the hospital. This is where it was born throughout the history of the church in particular. So think of that as we think about hospitality. Here's a definition that was helpful for me. It's a summary definition. This is what is up there on the screen. Hospitality is the divine enablement to share with others our home, our lives, our personal space, and resources without communicating a need for performance or an expectation of return. There's three parts to this definition. Just highlight them. Divine enablement. You might say, I don't know that I can do this. God says, I've given you some equipment. You can do this. God gives you the strength. He is drawing, and you are using your gifts to open up your heart, to open up your home, to open up your resources to be a blessing to others. It's God working through you. Then there's this idea of sharing with others, right? Your personal space, your resources, your home, your life. And then no expectations. This is selfless. Now imagine there's a college student who's he's a freshman in college. He's away from home and he wanders into the church. He's lonely. He's wanting to connect. Not sure what's going to happen. And there's a family that notices him come in. They take a moment just to interact with him and find out his situation, that he's going to school nearby and he's by himself, and so they invite him over to their house for a meal after church. And he's able to talk with them and share a little bit of his life. They're able to talk with him and share their life. And what you've provided now through that activity is making a stranger feel like family without expecting anything in return. Imagine that scenario with a visiting family who have been struggling to find a church, who've been going through some ordeal, or a single woman or a single man whose life has just fallen apart. And you welcome them. And you bring them in. And you open your heart. And you open your home. Friend, people are wandering as strangers and aliens and are looking to find a place they can call home. And through the years, many of you have come to Gateway Bible Church. And you've shared your struggles. You've shared where you're coming from. You've shared the hardship that you've experienced. And by God's design, you walked into a Sunday morning service with us. And you probably remember a conversation that we had. Because I say this to almost everyone who visits. If you need a place to rest, stay here at Gateway Bible Church. Sit under the preaching. Enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ. And maybe in a couple of months, as you've been able to adjust, we can talk about maybe where you're ultimately going to go to church. I will help you there. It may be here, it may be somewhere else. And some of you have been the recipients of that. And that is a genuine response. It's a genuine attitude. Why? Because I want you to feel like this is a place where you can rest. It should be, as a church, a place where you can rest and find help and be able to think through what is next. This is hospitality defined. Secondly, hospitality commanded. The ministry of hospitality is not a suggestion that God makes. It's a command for all of God's people. Here are just a few places where God gives the command. Romans 12, verse 13 says this, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek means to hunt down, to pursue the love of strangers. You're looking. And maybe you come on a Sunday morning, or maybe throughout the week, you're thinking about, who can I welcome in? Who can I reach out to that I can exercise hospitality with? It's a word that communicates continual action. In other words, hospitality is not just something we do for Easter or Christmas or July 4th or Mother's Day. It should be a constant theme in our lives and homes, not just seasonal. It's a lifestyle, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And we just pause here and say this, hospitality should be a joyful thing. And let me speak to the men for a moment here. We saw earlier that hospitality is a character issue for men in leadership. This is what you should be striving for as a man, to exercise, to show hospitality. So hospitality doesn't mean, hey, honey, I've invited a bunch of people over, you figure it out. It means we're in this together, we're going to do this together, we're going to exercise hospitality together. It's just as much my role, not just my wife's role. Now, literally it says here, without murmuring or complaining or grumbling. Friends, hospitality is not just an activity, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not just a checkbox. It's something in you that is constantly there because you're a child of God. And you want to see other people welcomed. You want to see other people being drawn in by God. And this is one of the mechanisms that can be used. Now imagine being invited to someone's home, and while you're eating, you overhear the host whisper to their spouse, I wish they hadn't come. This is so much work. Some of you might feel that way. It's probably not a good idea to say anything. Hospitality can be challenging. We acknowledge that. Is it hard work? Yes, all the kids are saying, yes, it's hard work because we have to clean the house before everyone comes over. Yeah, it's a good thing. But hospitality isn't just setting the table, it is setting the heart. This is something that we're called to do. So we exercise it joyfully. God is calling us to be a certain kind of person, one who doesn't resent being hospitable, but loves it. The third thing, Hebrews 13, verse 2 says this, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Clearly, God understands that hospitality is important, but it's also something that can be neglected. It can be crowded out by good things, by bad things, by busy things, by urgent things, by self-centered things. Do you struggle with saying, you know, I go to work, I've got all these things on my mind. Do you struggle with saying, you know what, I'm going to have a pocket of time that I'm setting aside for hospitality, to welcome people to my home, to enjoy fellowship with them, and I'm not going to think about work. I'm not going to think about the things that are happening this week. I'm going to focus my attention on this relationship and this fellowship that I have with other people. How many of you say that's hard to do? Oh, come on, be honest with me. Raise your hand. Everyone raise your hand. You know it is, right? But look, it's a discipline, isn't it? It's a discipline to say, this is important, and so I'm not going to neglect it. I want to be careful that things aren't crowding it out. I know it's the weekend. It's like, oh, I'm so tired. I know you are. But be refreshed by having people come to your home and enjoying the fellowship and the joy of communion with the saints. Be refreshed by the fellowship you have through the Word of God. So don't neglect strategic hospitality. Okay, so God commands it, but why is it so important to God? Why would God be putting such an emphasis on something as mundane as hospitality? Where does the idea of hospitality come from anyway? So we're going to talk now about hospitality rooted. So where does hospitality come from? Well, it started with Martha Stewart, right? Or does it come from some kind of a YouTube influencer? Or is it just part of the Judean Christian ethic? It's, you know, it's just there. You know, you can go all over the world and people who are not believers will exercise and practice hospitality. They'll welcome you into their home. It's a good thing. I've experienced it. I've been the recipient of it. It's a wonderful thing. But when it comes to what God is about, there's something far more fundamental to our responsibility to exercise hospitality. It goes back to the Old Testament, but ultimately it goes beyond that to God Himself. Why? Because hospitality is rooted in the heart of God. Now, I want you to think about this from the Old Testament. He not only commands it, but He is the best example of what it looks like. Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 33 through 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So as Israel is out from under the bondage of Egypt. Now they are moving out into the promised land. There were some people that went with them. There were some people that were interacting with them. They were not necessarily Jews, but they were with them. And he's saying, you need to treat them as if they are one of you. You need to love them. They may not be Jews, but they're sojourners. They're strangers. And God tells his children then to practice hospitality. But why? What is the reason for this command? He says, you practice hospitality, the love for the stranger, because you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, you know what it's like to be oppressed. You know what it's like to be mistreated or in bondage or to be wronged. You were enslaved. You were in Egypt, under that bondage. In fact, if you go back to Exodus, every time this expression, I am the Lord your God, is used, there is a sense in which it's going back here to this statement in Exodus 20 and verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So when Jesus is, or sorry, when God is giving Israel this command, it's a list of commands here in the book of Leviticus, and he ends each of them with, I am the Lord your God. In other words, thus, this is what I've said. This is true. This is what you need to do, and it's based on the fact that I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. God wanted the Jews to treat the stranger in the same way that he treated the Jews. But there's more to the story here. Turn now to Psalm 106 in verses 6 through 8. Psalm 106 in verses 6 through 8. If you have your Bibles, just keep along. I know it's going to be up on the screen, but it's good for you to see it there. But notice what it says. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet, he saved them for his name's sake. Just get what's being said here in the psalm. God delivered Israel out of Egypt, but now they're by the Red Sea, and what are they doing? They're still rebelling. And God says, I didn't save you for you. I saved you for my name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. So get this. It is God's desire to bring glory to his name, his reputation, that is at the heart of hospitality. He wants to be on display. He wants to be glorified through your exercise of hospitality. So here is the essence of grace, that God, because of the reputation of his holy character, extends an invitation and welcomes undeserving sinners into his household. Hospitality is simply an expression of God's grace. Now let's turn to the New Testament. We've already heard this, but this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 19. But now read this with the backdrop of what we just looked at, as well as verse 10 that says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. And it begins here, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, meaning Jews and Gentiles, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off, again the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now here's the key. So then, right, you get this? Therefore, but now, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See what Paul is doing? He's showing us the heart of God that has been hospitable to those who were his enemies, to those who were aliens, to those who were strangers, and he proclaimed peace, and he's drawing you in. And you've moved from aliens and stranger status to fellow citizen status, to members of a household of God status. Friends, that's hospitality. It's a spiritual kind of hospitality. But it's a hospitality that is rooted in the heart of God. So we who are strangers and aliens are strangers and aliens no more. We've come home. We have a new citizenship. And why did God do this? Why was God hospitable to us? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You adopt a child into your home. Child is not yours, but you welcome that child in to be fully a part of your family. God, before the creation of the world, had already predetermined who he was calling to himself, and through hospitality, we get to be a part of the unfolding plan of God simply by opening our hearts and opening our homes to others who are strangers and aliens. This is grace, friends. This is gospel. God is drawing his people into his household to call them citizens of his kingdom. That's the heart of God. Now we've seen the hospitality is commanded. We've seen that it's rooted in God's character. Now we want to apply this to ourselves and recognize that hospitality is motivated by the gospel. Just briefly, we're going to talk here just about what then pushes us and pulls us to do what we're doing. Hospitality is motivated by our past. We've already seen that. We were aliens and strangers, but God came to us through his Son on the cross. He made us alive. He welcomed us home. He welcomed us into his family. We're motivated by the future because we're part of his family, because of the grace of God, because of his kindness towards us. We have the certain prospect of heaven, our inheritance, our hope. You remember that passage who said, these people are without hope. But now that you've been brought in, you have hope. And so you're living with the reality of what Christ has done for you in the past, but you're also being pulled by the joy of heaven. This is all motivating you. The third, you're motivated by your present. What is your present? It's the gospel at work in my life because I am seeking to be like Christ. I'm seeking to put on Christ's likeness. I'm seeking to do the things that he's calling me to do. All of these are working together as motivations for us then to say, look, this home, these resources, this stuff that I have, it's a gift from God, but how am I using it in such a way that I'm being part of the plan of God drawing people to himself? And hospitality is the vehicle for that. So we're becoming avenues of God's hospitality rather than being self-decaying cul-de-sacs. How many of you live in a cul-de-sac? I live in a cul-de-sac. The nice thing about a cul-de-sac is only people who are lost or people who live in the cul-de-sac come into the cul-de-sac. You may say, oh, that's a good thing. Yeah. It's not a good thing if you're a child of God and you're supposed to be exercising hospitality. You want free flow. You want people to be coming. You don't want to have these walls and these bars in the way. Friends, do you see that when you open your home, when you initiate an invite to share a meal at a restaurant or a coffee at Pete's or Starbucks, when you ask someone to join you for a walk or to play pickleball or a round of golf, you're asking people to share their lives with you. You're saying to them, you're important to me. You're saying you're valuable. You're saying you're a friend. You're saying you're family. Come and fellowship. Come and walk this journey with me. Come and find safety. Come and know that you're loved. This all happens in the context of hospitality. This is what Jesus does with us. It's what he desires of us, and it's what motivates us then to do that, our past, the present, and the future. Now, hospitality applied. I just want to mention here just briefly that as we look at the subject of hospitality, we notice that its injunctions are almost always found in the context of love. I'm just going to highlight a few of these for you. Leviticus 19, 33 through 44. Love him as yourself, it says in the context of hospitality. Romans 12, 19 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, practicing hospitality. Again, love, hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Love, hospitality. Love, hospitality. Love, hospitality. In these passages, we're told that both to love the stranger, that's the unbeliever, but also to love the brethren, that's your fellow believer. And it's because hospitality is given to us in the context of love that we can understand other passages of Scripture. I mean, these are famous passages of Scripture, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. That's an expression of hospitality. Come, and you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, because you're exercising love to one another. So get this, since hospitality is expressed in the context of love, then for a church to be truly loving, it must be strategically practicing hospitality. That's the bouncing ball I want you to follow. Hospitality isn't just something you do on the side. It's not a box you check off. It is an expression of love in your heart that flows out of what Christ has done for you and reflects the heart of God, because he was exercising hospitality. He's only asking you to do the same thing. So in order for us to be a loving community, there must be the presence of hospitality. Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is speaking to two different groups of people, those that are believers and those who are not. And he uses this example. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's that language again. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. That expression, the least of these my brothers, was referring to those who are followers of Christ. The model here of hospitality is what we do with one another, but it's also extended out to those who are unbelievers. So just four areas and four kind of realms I want to just begin now to press home a challenge. In our hearts, it's an attitude thing. Is your heart desiring to reflect the heart of God? Is that your attitude? It's not just saying I believe in hospitality, but you have an attitude that says, I see this as a vehicle for gospel ministry. And gospel ministry, friends, doesn't necessarily mean conversions. It means building people up in the faith. It means discipleship. It means helping people with marriage issues or parenting issues or struggles they're going through, having discussions and bringing God's word to bear. You desire to have those kinds of interactions. It takes humility and thankfulness and joy and a desire to glorify God. Secondly, in our homes, it's a family thing, where we say we want our home to be a platform for ministry where people can be safe, find fellowship in the gospel, and seek to encourage one another to keep pressing on in the faith. So we're doing this together. Mom and dad and the kids, hey, we're having a number of people over. We want to be a blessing to them. And so let's work together to make sure that we can allow our home to be a platform, a place where ministry can be taking place. In our lives, then, it's a relationship thing where we desire to use our gifts and talents to further the gospel and to encourage the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to grow in their discipleship and press on through difficult trials. And then more corporately in our church, it's a community thing. Whereas we heard earlier today, Dennis just mentioning over and over again, the one another's through this corporate worship home group, midweek Bible studies, youth group, one-on-one fellowship, and time in the Word. All these things are areas where our church needs to be mindful of exercising hospitality. Friends, since it is God's heart to reach His elect through the strategic practice of hospitality, are you willing to respond by opening your home and your heart to this ministry of hospitality? Now, some of you right now are panicking. You're like, what? Some of you have been doing this for years, and you've got a rhythm going. You know what to expect. You kind of know what to do. What are some ways you can practice hospitality? I've got like six here, but then after this, I'm going to have the ushers come and give a sheet that might even help things some more. I want to try and be practical. I want to try and be helpful with these six. And then we'll take a moment to go through the other lists here because this is critically important. I want to make sure that we're giving some counsel and direction for this. First one, open your home for the ministries of the church. Home groups, men's and women's Bible study, breakfasts, fireside chats, youth group gatherings, just to name a few. There could be other things that are taking place. But be comfortable with opening your home as a platform for ministry. Now, one of the things that was helpful for us when we started our church is that we met in a school, which meant that you couldn't, you know, let's go to the church in the middle of the week. Can't do that. It's a school, right? We rent out this facility for Sundays. This is not a place we hang out typically during the week. Our desire was that our homes would be places where we would gather and we would enjoy one another. And it's a good thing. I've been in contexts of churches where everything's happening at the church building, and you've hardly taken time to darken the door of someone's home. Hospitality is a wonderful thing. Open your home for the ministries of the church. Secondly, invite people to share a meal at your home on Sunday after church or sometime during the night of the week. Put it on your calendar. Plan it ahead of time. You know, figure out who you want to invite over. Keep it simple. Don't try and impress. Focus on fellowship. Paper plates are perfectly acceptable, right? Now, don't just invite your friends. Invite people you don't know. Start, obviously, with people in the church. You might invite a neighbor or two. Third, consider having an exchange student or a traveling nurse stay with you in your home, something like that. I know Ellie and I have had the privilege and opportunity of having three young men stay in our home that we've had the opportunity to share the gospel with. God has been kind that he has been at work through all of that. I know some of you have done the same thing. We're not saying, oh, look at us, we're great. We've enjoyed the privilege of doing that. I want to encourage you to be mindful and thoughtful about doing that, not just for the sake of getting some money. We certainly got money for doing that. It didn't cover the cost. We weren't doing it for the money. We were doing it for the joy of opening our home and seeing what God could do. Consider that. If you're single, Hospitality might seem difficult for you, so I'm suggesting to you, start small, invite someone to join you for a meal or get some coffee. Or here's another thing, partner with others who are using their home as a platform for ministry. You know, it's a family who's hosting home group. Say, you know what? I'm single. I can't host home group, but I want to come and I want to help. What can I do? How can I be a part of this? How can I join in the team? Whatever the situation is, partner with others. If you're in high school, again, think of your home as a platform for ministry. Talk with your parents about what could we do to allow our home to be a place where some young people could come. They could hang out. Now remember, it's not just about having pizza. It's about having good, Christ-centered conversations where the word is being talked about, where maybe there's a time of prayer. It doesn't always have to be so heavy, but the focus is having godly fellowship, Christian fellowship in that context. You might say, well, I don't have a suitable home. Or I don't feel like I have much to offer others. And we've stressed this a lot. Dennis mentioned it earlier. Simply joining with others and then actively participating in the discussion, in the conversation, in prayers, in the casual fellowship that's taking place is all things that you can be doing to start beginning to open your heart for gospel ministry. And Alex, if you could, from the back, Alex Lopes in the back there, if we could have a couple of men bring down some sheets. I've put together a couple of guidelines here, or some advice here, I'm calling it, for practicing hospitality. And I'd like for you to review this. Maybe you with your spouse, in the home groups, we'll be talking about this. But I have advice for hosts and advice for those receiving hospitality. Again, I'm not going to get into the weeds here, but I want you at least to see some of the things that I'm suggesting, right, beyond what I've just gone through here. So advice for hosts. Number one, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Hospitality doesn't mean a gourmet meal or a spotless home. Soup, pizza, or coffee, or cookies can be enough. People are coming for the fellowship, not performance. Focus on people, not perfection. Don't let fear of dust or mismatched dishes keep you from inviting others. A warm welcome is all that is necessary. I remember when I was in Russia, I was hit so hard by this. This is a number of years ago. This is my last trip to a place called Ufa in Bashkortostan, which is like south central Russia. And we have been working with a group of churches for about 6 years. And we were invited into a home of a brother and his wife, and they had three small kids. And what we found out, I knew this having been in Russia before, was that the living room was actually the master bedroom. It converts at night, and you know, the couches basically become the beds, and they go back to being couches during the day. And they were new, were coming over, and they pulled some tables together and put a tablecloth over. And of course, the tablecloth went like this and up and over and down and here, but it was all covered. And then they put their china out for us. And of course, all of the pieces were from different collections. We went into the kids' rooms, and the beds were meager. One of them was just a pull-out mattress. And they wanted to serve us tea and serve us something. I tell you what, my heart was rejoicing over their desire to want to have fellowship in their home. It didn't matter about what was in front of me. What mattered was that they wanted to have fellowship. They wanted to enjoy the communion of the saints. And sometimes we can, especially in our Western culture that has the perfect this and the perfect that, think about hospitality in a Martha Stewart mentality, and that is not what we're talking about here. So don't focus on perfection, focus on people. Third, be prepared for children. Have a few toys, some coloring books, or even a safe place for little ones. Parents will feel at ease, and children will sense that they are welcome too. And that might be hard in your context. I know in our home, we might have two separate rooms. There's no doors blocking it off. We just try and have two separate areas where the adults can be, where the kids can gather and play. It's a challenge. I know some of you do the same things. I do think that Velcro walls and Velcro suits are really helpful for watching kids. That one will sink in once you realize what that all is, but you know, they're just up on the wall the whole time, right? That's helpful. I'm in jest, of course, but think about the children that are coming over. Communicate expectations clearly. Let guests know what to expect. Is it a meal? Are we just having dessert? Is there going to be coffee? Is it casual or is it structured? Where are people able to go? Where should they not go? I mean, what would you like if people came over to your home and they started to open all the doors in your bedrooms and nose around and get into the master bedroom and look around and open closets? It's probably not what you want to have happen. So understand as a host, you know what, here, you know, hey, please don't go upstairs. Let's keep everyone down here. This is the gathering area. Start small. You don't have to invite 10 people over. Begin with one or two people, a neighbor, young couple. Just keep it small. Make room for strangers. Don't limit hospitality just to people that you know, like I said. Maybe it's someone else that you've really never met in church. Share the load. Doesn't all have to fall on one person. Involve the whole family. We have found, and I'm not saying it's easy, but we've found that if we're hosting, like for home group or something like that, well, this is kind of a rhythm where it's like, all right, we can clean the home, right? We know this is coming. This is our monthly cleanup, so to speak. And you just kind of build it into the rotation of what you're doing, but anticipate that. Pray before and after. Have go-to meals that you can whip up quickly. Things are in the freezer that you can pull out together. Whatever it might be, just be ready. It's like, hey, you know what? I've got something I can either take to home group or I can have for home group, or these people are coming over. I've got a meal that I can do. And remember, it's about Christ. It's not about you, right? Now, I'm sure there's things you can add to that list, but those are just a few things. Advice for the host. Let's move over here. You've been invited now to come over to someone's home. This is a time of hospitality. They want to enjoy fellowship with you. So obviously, express gratitude. Be thankful that you've been invited into their home. Isn't it nice to be invited into someone's home? Do you agree with that? It's a warm thing, right? So be the kind of person saying, man, thank you so much for having us over and blah, 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 right? Secondly, teach children to respect the home. I have before had people come, children come to our home, and I'm just like, ah, you know, I open the door and the kids come in and they find nooks and crannies that you didn't even know existed in your home. Been there? All right, this is what kids do. They find these things. Now, I want to say, if you're the parent and you're bringing kids to home group or some kind of a gathering in someone's home, this is an opportunity for you to teach them. Maybe what we allow you to do at home is not what you should do in someone else's house. Maybe you allow your kids to, you know, jump on your furniture and climb on the backs of couches. When you go to someone else's home, that's probably not what you want your kids to be doing. All right, so you say, okay, I want to teach my kids, this is how you go into someone's house. This is how you respect them. This is what you do. It's not a playground, all right? You don't run in someone else's house. This is an opportunity, again, for instructions. I just want to encourage you, be prepared. Bring some toys. The host might have something available, but be prepared yourself so that you can be doing something. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I just want to say these things to help us understand. We want hospitality to be taking place, but we also want it to be orderly, and we also want it to be respectful. And if you're opening your home and someone else coming into your home, you want them to respect those house rules. And that's the third one. Honor the house rules, right? If you're a no-shoes-in-the-house person, I think there's one family in our church, when they host home group, they have a sign that says, please take off shoes, all right? It's okay. And what do you do then? Well, we don't take our shoes off at our house, so we're going to. No, you come in. I'm in someone else's place. You want me to take off shoes? I'm going to take off my shoes. There's a house rule. This is, you know, please don't go in these particular areas. Then don't go in those particular areas. These are just basic house rules. Be mindful of that. Be considerate of others, right? Offer to help. Ask if you can set the table or prepare some food or do some washing up or something like that, right? Be mindful of time. Enjoy the fellowship, but also be aware of when it's best to leave so your hosts aren't exhausted. Don't overstay your welcome. A Recently, we were in someone's home, and the hosts were there, a few other people, and the hosts were falling asleep. They were tired. They had a long week, but being gracious as they were, they opened their home for a time of fellowship. And my lovely wife kind of leaned over to me and said, "It's time for us to leave. They're falling asleep." And it was good. It was wise counsel. Why? We want to be mindful of that. Don't overstay your welcome. Enjoy your time, but be mindful of what your hosts are doing. Contribute when appropriate, right? Invite a meal. And, you know, when you're invited for a meal, ask, "What can I do? What can I bring?" And sometimes if they say nothing, maybe still bring something, right? Just contribute, participate. Next, you know, engage fully. Be present in conversations. Ask questions. Talk to one another. Don't be so much about yourself. Ask questions to learn about others. So don't try and be the center of attention. All right? Don't critique or compare. "Oh, well, you've got a nice living room here. Well, so-and-so, their home is really, really suitable for children, blah, 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 blah." That doesn't help the person. Say, "Hey, you know what? Hey, this is what you can do. This is good. I'm so glad that you're hosting here. What a lovely home you have. Thank you for opening it up." All right? Number 9, learn from your hosts and look to reciprocate when possible. You're not doing this necessarily just simply to reciprocate, but you're learning and you're saying, "Hey, I want to do this too. I want to do this with other people." So you're learning from others how to do this well. And again, remember the purpose. Hospitality is hard work. It takes a lot. But friends, it's worth it because you're building into people's lives. You're allowing gospel ministry to take place. You're having conversations that glorify God. You're helping people maybe through a trial or difficulty. You're allowing them to express a prayer request that they may not express otherwise because they feel safe and they feel comfortable and they're in a place where they can trust those that are around them. So allow hospitality and your participation in it to be an avenue for gospel ministry. Friends, my challenge to you is this. Let's continue to be a hospitable church. Let's continue to use our homes as a platform for ministry. Let's continue to learn and to grow as we do it together. If you're hesitant, if you're unsure, if you're insecure about it, then talk to those that do host. Find out what they do and how they do it. Learn. But let's open our homes. Let's allow them to be places of ministry, both formally, programs of the church, or informally, things that we don't even need to know is happening because you're simply wanting to allow your home to be a place where God can be glorified by virtue of your hospitality. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of all the stuff that we have. And in particular, we thank you for the privilege of the homes that you've given us. Some homes are larger. Some have lots of different rooms where kids can go and adults can be separated from them. Other homes, it's not that way. And yet, the spirit of hospitality isn't something that is hindered, Lord, by the difficulties and challenges we face. We thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. So help us, Lord, to think about ways that we can use our homes, we can use those resources to be the vehicle by which you are drawing people to yourself, or that you are bringing into the body of Christ to be equipped and nurtured and encouraged. And Lord, help us then as a church, as we've sought here just recently to be practical and thinking through things, to continue to have this dialogue, so that we can see these things fleshed out in such a way that will be honoring, glorifying to you, and that would demonstrate our love for one another. So Lord, stir us, stir up our hearts for hospitality, to be strategic in it. Give us eyes to see it. Give us strength to prioritize it. Give us wisdom to practice it. And give us humility to overcome challenges that might come up as we seek to do it. Lord, we want to do this because this is a reflection of your heart. You have been hospitable to us. Now may we continue to be hospitable to others in such a way, Lord, that we reflect your character and reflect your gospel and be a means by which you are growing people to become more and more like you. We ask this in your name. Amen.